To begin our afternoon service, let me comment that the church library does have a copy of David Murray's book, The Happy Christian, and it has been checked out, but it was just returned today. So if you want to check it out, it's available on the table if you'd like to read that.
It's a good book. Worth the read.
Look at that smile.
In the midst of the chapter called Happy Giving, we looked at giving thanks and then giving in marriage last week. Today I'll wrap up the chapter as three other sections: giving forgiveness, giving in leadership, and giving by following. And I'll just take him in the order that he does, starting with giving forgiveness. I do want to comment that if you read the book, that I'm taking just a slightly different slant on it that David Murray does. And I'll tell you what it is and why. He talks about positional forgiveness and transactional forgiveness, which is actually a very helpful distinction, because think of your relationships, think of the ideal in relationship is if there's an offense by one against another, the ideal is that the one who has given the offense comes to you or comes to the one they've offended and asks forgiveness. And in that case, it doesn't take long to see the Bible telling you that if someone comes to you and asks forgiveness, that you do forgive. And that point in and of itself is an incredible message, one that needs to sink down into your heart, that if someone comes to you and asks forgiveness, even if it's seven times a day, that you are to forgive. And, oh, by the way, if you practice this, you'll be happy. And if you don't, you won't be. You will be an angry man or an angry woman, and you will be miserable if you don't practice forgiveness. So that fact alone is an important application of giving forgiveness, and it does bring happiness. But the ideal doesn't always happen. The one who sins against you sometimes never comes to you. Sometimes is oblivious to it. Sometimes passes away. And you don't have an opportunity to be reconciled to that individual. So how do you process that? How do you live as a happy Christian in that circumstance? And David Murray and a number of different people, including the book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemakers, talks about these two aspects of forgiveness: positional forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. Positional forgiveness is the aspect of preparing your heart or exercising a measure of forgiveness in your heart towards that individual that is different than transactional forgiveness. Transactional being where you and the offender come together, they seek forgiveness and you grant forgiveness. It's transacted. Positional forgiveness is different. There's not the transaction of someone saying, please forgive me, and you saying, yes, I do forgive you. That positional forgiveness, though, is an important aspect of the Christian life. It's a commitment that you make to God to be ready to transact forgiveness with that individual. And on a certain level, you in your heart have covenanted to do that when the transaction presents itself. And in fact, you are positioned towards forgiveness and in a sense in forgiveness beforehand. That makes sense towards someone that you have no opportunity to transact forgiveness with ever again. Say for instance, that person has passed away. So if you live without ever transacting forgiveness, in a sense, you are living forever with that wound against you. But if you position yourself and by God's grace, in a sense, act on a heart of forgiveness towards that individual, then you are positioning yourself in such a way. The transaction then takes place between you and that person. You can read about that as I described it in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 5. So, person sins seven times a day. You, by Christ's grace, forgive that individual. The slight distinction that I make is that Murray describes the transactional forgiveness as a God-like character, positional as well, but that the transactional forgiveness is forgiveness and positional isn't, and it's not unless you actually transact forgiveness. And the slight difference that I would make is based on several scriptures that speak about how God deals with individuals. And I think about how God deals with me, that He does forgive as I repent, but He also doesn't withhold that relationally unless I repent of everything specifically. Do you get what I'm saying? If God were to remember all of my sins, even the ones that I can't remember or cite, then I'm in a bad way because I can't confess everything completely. It's also borne out in verses like this in Mark 11:25. It says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." That hasn't been transacted between you and offender yet, but there is actual forgiveness that is taking place positionally, but not transactually. Luke 6:28 says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you." It's not exactly forgiveness, but it is at least a kissing cousin of forgiveness. And finally, Acts 7:60, man's falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord," this is Stephen, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here are those who are literally stoning him to death that Stephen prays for their forgiveness. And in a sense, is positionally forgiving them for a sin that they are committing against him and against the Lord, and is not holding that against them. It's a minor difference, but if you think only of forgiving someone when they come to you and repent and ask your forgiveness, and never forgive besides that transaction, I don't think it's a complete idea of the idea of forgiveness, and it leaves you, I think, under that burden of guilt or of harm or wounds that have been done to you. The last two I'll just very quickly mention: giving in leadership. And you might think, well, I'm not a leader, and I would encourage you to see that you actually do have others that look up to you, even if you're even in your own family. You may have younger brothers or younger sisters, and just by the very fact that you're older, you're something of a leader. Now, the youngest in the family, you might say, well, I don't have any younger brothers or sisters. But you have classmates, you have friends, you have people that are part of your circle that look up to you, and so practicing giving and leadership is very important. Would someone look up Luke 22 verses 24 through 27 on this? So Daniel, thanks. That was Luke 22:24-27.
A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves.
In a sense, enough said on giving and leadership. Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came, he washed the disciples' feet. And in leadership, when you have an opportunity to be looked up to lead others, then to practice the mind of Christ. And Murray gives several very practical examples of that, of being cheerful, of challenging rather than berating, leading with confidence by communication, and just seeing the contagious nature. And then finally, giving by following. And in this case, Murray just zooms in on your relationship with Christ and says that, well, all of you also have positions of leadership. You also have many times where you are following others. And in your responsibilities there, in your following, that you have an opportunity to imitate Jesus Christ and to follow him as you serve in the world. You could jot this down, 1 Peter 2:21-23, as Peter's exhortation about imitating Jesus, suffering with Jesus, serving with him, and learn from that. By the way, all of these are all of grace. You cannot do these just by mere force of will. It is something that comes out of a heart set free by Christ and enabled by his Spirit, so that you're able to do as he has done. It's a very quick meditation here this afternoon, but hopefully ones that will help you to see that giving is greater than getting and leads to happiness in your Christian life. Okay. Any closing questions or comments?
Back up to forgiveness.
Yes, please.
So trying to settle the question in my mind anyway. I'll just give you the straight out practical example. Yep. I've already told it once before. My uncle stole a lot of money from his church and the fire department in the town. But then at the very end, he stole all the money from his own family right when he was put in prison. I just remember my mom saying, well, after many years, she said she forgave him. And I've never understood that. I've always thought if I ever see my uncle, I'm not going to be hospitable to him. I don't know how to, so I'm just trying to piece it together.
Yeah.
I have a hard time because his last defiant move was to take all the money from my Aunt Pam and leave her in absolute poverty. That was his last move.
Yeah.
I don't see any repentance at all. Granted, that may come later, but how does that settle in what?
Yeah.
Am I just wrong?
It is a complex subject, and I may have oversimplified it. The Peacemakers is an entire book on this. So, there's forgiveness and there's justice, and those two things can happen at the same time. There are consequences for sin that happen that are not brushed away by forgiveness. So, for instance, David's sin with Bathsheba is forgiven by the Lord, but the consequences follow after that. So it's quite a right to pursue to the fullest extent of the law the punishment that a crime deserves and the repayment of that if possible. It's not unloving to do that. It's not unforgiving to do that. You can forgive but still say, here's your payment plan to pay me back or something like that. So forgiveness and justice are two different things. But the way you treat someone like that is, if he were to repent, then you do.
I would be willing if I just saw an expression of it.
Yeah.
Not even to me, but to my Aunt Pam.
Yeah.
I don't take it personally, but it was just.
Well, and there's here's the godlike nature, and Murray talks about this too, is that God is willing to forgive all who repent. He actually calls all to repent, and then he actually does forgive all of those who do repent. So the place that I would urge you to think is, are you willing to forgive? If you had opportunity, would you call to repent, and would you forgive should he repent?
So you don't see it as a destructive thing that I'm not willing to forgive him until he repents.
I would say you need to be positionally ready to do that.
Okay, I was trying to understand your argument.
Yep.
I am willing to forgive him if I ever saw him do that.
Yeah.
But since I have not yet seen that, I don't know how when I saw him, I would not be very kind.
Yeah, and I think what probably what your aunt is saying is she's... she recognizes what's been done and is positionally is not going to allow that harm to her by him to be something that is continues to wound her and so is positionally saying this has been a sin against me that I choose not to reckon against him anymore and that positional. There's a certain element of happiness that comes from that. She didn't get up today and worry about the fact that that's happened to her anymore. In Christ, she's able to cover that over.
I guess I'm not in a position to forgive because the crime wasn't against me. Is that maybe?
That's part of it. Yeah, I would say. I said it's very complex and it,
it's been 10 years ago and I still don't know what I'm
doing. Yeah. What I hear more people saying is, I will never forgive him. Never, ever, ever.
Right.
And that's where you get bogged down into bitterness and a real poisonous attitude creeps in. It's time for us to close. So we can keep talking about that, Jonathan, if you'd like, after this. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we are thankful for the joy that you give us in the Christian life and pray that it would be poured out upon us more and more and that we would put into practice these Christ-like attitudes and attributes so that we too would have this joy of Christ living in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.